Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Kings, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wife led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I command you, I will not most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will tear the whole king. I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Thanks, Sam. I might leave my screen up like that. I've got a couple of Bible verses to have a look at this morning, if you can see that all right. Let me pray, and you may notice a word that's repeated there a few times in that reading about our heart. Let me pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your goodness to us and Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you again for your word and the promise that you speak to us. Father, thank you also for your spirit that now dwells in our hearts, that you've given us a new heart, that you've transformed our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And so, Father, we pray by your spirit, you'll do work in our hearts this morning so that we may be people of integrity of heart and walk in wholeheartedness before you, our great Lord and King. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, keep your Bibles open to 1 Kings. We're going to look at 1 Kings 9 to 11. And so we're going to slow down today in God's story, the world and us, to focus on King Solomon. He's, as we know, he's the son of King David. And so in 1 Kings 9 to 11, the main issue with these passages, as I said, is the issue of the human heart. You may remember what God said in Genesis 6, verse 5, that every inclination of the human heart was evil. And so these chapters are like the spiritual equivalent of an angiogram, as they reveal that not just the state of King Solomon's heart, but will diagnose if we have a serious problem with our spiritual hearts before God. So let me set the scene. Let this set the scene for us. We find that God's people are at peace. They're enjoying the blessing of God. God's promises seem to be fulfilled. There's God's kindness and goodness towards Israel and her king. Everything is good as we read up to the end of chapter 8 in 1 Kings. It's a good time. Things are good. It's a bit like when David first came into Jerusalem with the ark and dancing. It's another good time of blessing for God's people. But come with me to chapter 9, because we could ask the question, what could possibly go wrong? If you've got your Bibles, open up to chapter 9, verse 1. We read that Solomon, building work is completed. Verse 1 says, as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build. There is an echo here of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. God finished his work that he had done. God's work was the creation of heavens and the earth, and importantly us, and God blessed it all. It sounds like that with Solomon, doesn't it? Now, the building work that all Solomon desired to build literally, I think, means all the desire of Solomon, which he delighted to do. See, Solomon's desire and delight was to do God's will. We read that back in chapter 3, verse 9. And so the building of the temple represented the kingdom established amongst God's people. It's a time of blessing as God promised to David and to Abraham. And ultimately, we see the temple and kingship meet together in Jesus. This is a really significant moment in the story of God, the world, and us. Such a good story. What could possibly go wrong? Well, if you read on in chapter 9, verse 2, the Lord appears again as he had to Solomon previously. Chapter 2, for the Lord had heard King Solomon's prayer in verse 3. And we see here that the Lord answered Solomon and consecrated the house Solomon built, that is the temple. In other words, this temple God has declared as holy. Now, the temple, as we read through that, is impressive. If you read through chapter 8, it's impressive, it's magnificent. But I think what's impressive and amazing is that God has put his name to it. It's now the place that God's people could come and call upon his name, a place for God's people to come and meet with their God. God's people, God's place, under God's rule and blessing. It's all there. But if we read on in chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord required that Solomon continue as he began to walk with integrity of heart and uprightness as his father King David had. That is to be obedient to all God commanded him, which to this point Solomon seems to have fulfilled quite well. What could possibly go wrong? But I wonder, did you notice what was required is integrity of heart? Well, what does that mean? See, the heart in the Old Testament, as it is in the whole Bible, is basically the control center of our personality. It's the home of our convictions, of our passions. It's where we make our decisions. And so to have integrity of heart and uprightness is to think straight and long for the right things and to make good decisions. In the long haul, the heart is basically a way of talking about the kind of people we really are. And so Solomon was meant to be like David. David looked at things from God's perspective, that he trusted God, that he was concerned for God's faith, God's honor. He had integrity of heart. We see this when David was the only one who would front up to Goliath and says, I come in the name of Yahweh Almighty. It is Yahweh, the Lord God, who saves. The battle belongs to Yahweh, and he'll give you all into our hands. See, integrity of heart is talking about your convictions. David's convictions, his passions, his actions. It's a heart for what God desires and commands. That's how David was. And so this is Solomon's greatest challenge, as it is ours. And so the significance of this, God gives warnings to Solomon in verses 6-7. We're still in chapter 9. If you turn aside from following me and do not keep my commands, if you go to serve other gods and worship them, I will remove my blessing. I'll remove the blessing that I promised Abraham. It's going to go. As in the garden, disobedience, though, seems remote, as it does here for Solomon. He's been obedient. Everything seems good. We'll get to verse 9 and 10. No longer how could it possibly go wrong, more it's how wrong it could be with Solomon. See, we see the true convictions of King Solomon in his building activity, his business activity, his political brilliance, even his international prominence, which is huge. And as we'll see, his incredible wealth that we now described in the remaining of chapter 9, 10, and 11. See, Solomon's true convictions reveal the true nature of his heart before God. See, on the outside, things look good. But what's going on with his heart? We actually discover what's going on behind all the decisions Solomon has made, all that he delighted in doing for the Lord. So we start in chapter 11, verse 1 that Sam just read to us. Let me read verse 1 again. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Verse 3 and 4, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. See, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, for his heart was not wholly true to Yahweh the Lord, as was the heart of his father David. Can you see the problem with Solomon? We pick it up in verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. And so consequently, as God had said to him, I'll certainly tear the kingdom from you and I'll give it to your servant. What is the real problem? Not just the many wives, it's Solomon's heart. He has heart issues that may have been hidden in the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, but they're now painfully evident for us all to see. These whole passages, the whole descriptions of Solomon by the narrator, I think has been influenced by Deuteronomy 17. Just listen to these words in light of Solomon's experience. They'll come up on the screen as well. I'll start at verse 16 in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. Verse 18, when he takes the throne as his kingdom, he is to write for himself on the scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. Verse 19, the king must learn to revere the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and the statutes and not considering himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the Lord to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Well, just as Moses feared, there's a real issue with the king's heart. So where did Solomon, who seemed to start so well with all his wisdom, go so badly wrong? Well, we'll see the answer is not a simple one. But for Solomon, had heart problems that developed over many years. Now, my dad was very health conscious. He was always concerned about what he ate. He even looked at, one day I remember, he looked at the fat content on a packet of chips. He was that paranoid about what he was eating. He was always telling me, make sure you eat healthy, look after your heart. Well, in 2004, Dad went for his annual checkup. And he did one of those stress tests. Something showed up on it. So he had to go and investigate it further. As it turned out, he had 5 blockages in his heart. But he had this natural bypass that was keeping him alive. It was quite extraordinary. Now, he could have died at any moment because of his heart. And he was always on at us kids about our health, to look after our hearts. Yet he had a huge issue with his heart. But the problem is that none of us could see it. See, that was the case with Solomon. And as we move through these chapters, on the surface, you could say that Solomon was just simply selfish, as we'll see. He did whatever he wanted to do, but we see that his problem is much, much deeper. Okay, we're gonna jump around a little bit in Kings 9, 10, 11. Come back, we're gonna come back to 1 Kings 9. That's what I said, keep your Bibles open, write, get a piece of paper, write these verses down and go back and have a close look at them. And we're back in chapter 9, verse 10. We start to see what Solomon is really like. Now, in verses chapter 9, 10 to 14, Solomon doesn't treat his old mate, Hiram, the king of Tyre, very well. Now, Solomon gave away 20 cities in the promised land to Hiram. I was trying to find, did God ever ask Solomon to do that? But we see the reason's pretty clear. Hiram had given Solomon a lot of gold, verse 14. The problem was that Hiram wasn't all that impressed with the cities. They were junk. But as far as Solomon was concerned, he got a good deal. He got all his gold. We keep reading in chapter 9. The next we read, Solomon wasn't too worried about how he who he used to do all his building work. Someone had to build the temple and his palace. He used many foreign slaves and he used Israelites. He was more concerned about his legacy. We see that in verse 24. It was all for the sake of his first love, his Egyptian wife. What could possibly go wrong? Now, selfishness may be a big issue for Solomon, just doing whatever he delighted in, doing whatever he desired. But the real problem is the big three heart stoppers: money, sex, and power. Nothing new there, is it? So if we now come to chapter 10, let's start with Solomon's power. We read about the Queen of Sheba. She rocks up to see, and what we see in the Queen of Sheba is that the God's blessing has reached the nation. And we see this conversation between the Queen and Solomon. And Solomon literally leaves her breathless as she describes how wise and powerful he is. The queen states, obviously, God delights in you, Solomon. He has made you king. But what she does, she gave him an enormous pile of gold and spices and precious stones. What I think is interesting is Solomon's response. Well, actually, he doesn't say too much at all. By implications, Queen of Sheba, yeah, you're right. I am that impressive. I think Solomon's silence is deafening. The power has gone to his head and also to his wallet. See, then, you know, as I said, then there's money. Solomon seems to devote more and more of his energy to accumulate more and more gold. We read in chapter 10, 14. His annual haul of gold was massive. 666 talents, over 22,000 kilograms of gold a year. That's $1.4 billion in today's money. See, Solomon was no dummy. Israel was right in the junction of the trade routes that brought in a tidy sum of Solomon. He was a very happy middleman with all this trade going on. But that caused a problem for him. Where do I store all this gold? There's too much to hide under my mattress. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put some on my walls. He made a very large shield that went into his wife's house. Oh, and by the way, he made an enormous throne for himself out of gold. Verse 23, the verdict is interesting. So King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his mind. Every one of them brought him presents, articles of silver and gold and garments and spices and horses, mules. So much year by year, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and Solomon imported horses from Egypt. There you go. But he's not against doing all that. Deuteronomy 7, verse 16, again, it reminds us, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since God has said, you shall never return that way again. And by the way, he should not acquire himself excessive silver or gold. Well, I know that riches are hard to measure, but I reckon 22,000 kilograms of gold in a year probably falls in excessive category. Can you see the paradoxes here? King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. But is Solomon wise? Well, in human terms, yes. He had foreign dignitaries feigning all over him. He had people bringing him gifts. But his accumulation of wealth yells at us. And in terms of real wisdom, the fear of the Lord is wisdom is shrinking and not growing in Solomon. And so we narrow it all down. There's an issue with his heart. And we're back to chapter 11. We see the issue of sex. Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Remember, the daughter of Pharaoh was enough to say his heart was in the wrong place. And then let alone adding the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, and Sidonians and Hittites. And Solomon clung to them in love. See, we're told this isn't just some political strategy or maneuvering here. I don't think this is even just about sex. It's about love. It was all that he delighted to do. But his heart was not wholly true to the Lord God as the heart of his father David. And we see what happens when he gets attracted to these women. He followed Asherah, the goddess. And then Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did detestable things. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. See, the idolatry of sex led him to multiple serial idolatry, worshipping other gods and indulging in their vile practices. In a way, we could sum up his heart issue as idolatry. It's money, it's sex, it's power, it's self. But the real problem is in his heart that shapes his thoughts and his actions. And the rest of chapter 11, it's all downhill. And we see that Solomon runs into all sorts of political problems. And then the chapter ends with Solomon attempting to use his wisdom as he did back in chapter 2, just to kill off his enemies. And we see the ominous words in verses 41 to 43. It's all about to fall apart. Friends, these chapters are like an angiogram. They reveal his true problem. He wasn't living with integrity of heart and uprightness before God. Well, so what about us? See, I think it's important to recognize we are in a different position to Solomon. Not only we're not ancient kings with a huge harem, but we're also living under a new covenant. You know, we've been given the new heart that Moses and Jeremiah talked about. As Paul says, we've already got the mind of Christ. And so the Spirit-given ability to think straight. For unlike the Old Testament, kings and priests and prophets, the Spirit didn't just come on us, but dwells in us. It empowers us to speak and act on God's behalf. But the truth is that even as people belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face the same heart issues as Solomon in these chapters. There are still the same great dangers in living with integrity of heart and uprightness before God. See, when I read these chapters, as I said, it'll be good for us to go back and read through 9 to 11. I see some of my heart issues played out in front of me. So let me ask you, what is the state of your heart? And so I'll be brutally honest with you. I know that the degree to which I am being selfish at any point in my life is a true guide to where my heart is. When I talk a lot about myself, it reveals the condition of my heart. You see, when I start saying I deserve this or that because of how hard I work, it reveals where my heart is. Or if I just leave the house, I wish I could just leave the house alone without considering shells, I think it's a sure sign of where my priorities are. See, I have the power to do as I please. I think it shows there's something wrong with my decision-making and my thinking and my desires. It shows up my heart problem. We seek our own power, don't we? And then there's the issue when I start leaving off other people's approval, I start believing my own estimate of myself. See, it's a clear sign I've got heart issues that then trusting my identity in Jesus. Now, one of the weird things about money is that its allure is completely independent of how much we actually have. See, when we start thinking about money too much, something has gone wrong within our hearts. I don't know if you realize it, but our hearts tend to go off the rails very quickly when it does come to money. We can become preoccupied with why we're not being paid more, always thinking we should be paid more or we could earn more or what we could spend it on if we have more. See, when we have money, maybe we didn't expect or we get a windfall of some kind, our mind always turns with, how might I spend it? But I wonder, do we think in those moments about how we can be generous? We know that God loves a cheerful giver. See, money easily can take a grip on our hearts. And at the risk of stating the obvious, if we're thinking too much about finding someone or having sex with someone or the sex we aren't having with someone, then something has gone wrong with our hearts. But I don't know if you realize one of the problems with the hearts is they just love to be stroked. Now, this doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how strong we are. If we think about this in the area of our relationships, if we find someone, they listen to us and takes us seriously and values us and praises us and likes us. But at the heart of it, we're very vulnerable people. That can all too easily destroy relationships that we have. See, I think what always triggers things, it's not lust. And I don't think it's generally simply sexual temptation. It always starts with someone who's feeling bad about themselves. They seek the praise of others. And then a couple of bad decisions and a few lies later, without sensible boundaries in place, it ends up in disaster. Maybe not as bad as Solomon. How did he end up with 700 wives and 300 concubines? See, the problem is always in our hearts. Thinking we can just do whatever we please, just do whatever we delight in, whatever we love. So what about your heart and mind right now? So let me ask, where do you find your greatest joy? Where do you find your mind running to in those idle moments? And don't we have a few of those? What are you really looking forward to in the next 24, 48 hours, the next 9 weeks, or next year? What would you rearrange in your life to do right now? Well, I don't need to tell you that where your treasure is, where there your heart will be also. See, when Jesus says these words in Luke 12, verse 34, it's no accident that just a couple of lines earlier, he mentions Solomon in all his glory. See, hard issues are the big issues we face and they don't go away. So what should we do? Well, three quick things and we'll finish here. Well, we need to examine ourselves. Now, other people can get some kind of sense of where our heart is. But I think that's a very inact science, a bit like the video ref today. Often other people don't have sufficient evidence to make a clear call on our heart. But you know what? We should be able to do that about our own hearts. For the Bible gives us plenty of evidence to assume the worst. For the human heart, our passion center, where our decisions are made, is deceitful above all things. And so we need to keep an eye on our hearts. The integrity of hearts. Are we walking uprightly before the Lord? Secondly, in my life, the single most accurate diagnostic angiogram of where my heart is whether or not I'm listening to God and talking to God, reading the Bible and prayer. It's a big part of what this series is all about for us. Ironically, this week, John Piper, on a recent post on Instagram, says, "Your time on Instagram or Facebook will not be an excuse before God why you didn't have time to read the Bible and pray." We always find time for those things. I wonder, does your recent record of reading the Bible and speaking to the living God on your own tell a good story about your heart? That's where the battle for a heart actually starts, wanting to hear from God and wanting to speak to God. See, I think this is the most accurate picture of where our hearts truly are. Finally, the third thing, we need to ask God to work in our hearts. We need to take 1 Kings 9 and 11 seriously. That's why I said, go back and read the story of Solomon. And ask God by his spirit to continue to do what he's committed to do. And what he committed to do in Jesus. That God would make possible to make us and remake people like us in the image of Jesus. That's what God's committed to. He's committed to transforming our lives to be more like Jesus. So ask him to pray that by his spirit he will do that. See, the gap between who we are in Christ and the way we live day to day keeps narrowing as God does that transforming work in our lives. That comes through reading and prayer. If we realize that's what God has to do, then I think we'll throw ourselves on his mercy every day when we roll out of bed and make the good decision in our heart to spend time with him, lest our hearts go astray. That's the challenge of this series, spending time with God in his word and prayer. Wow, that's been big. There's a lot there in these chapters. As I said, I encourage you to go back. Well, I just want to finish with these words this morning of King David. King David is held up as the one who walked uprightly before the Lord, even though he fell dramatically. I want to share these words of Psalm 51 that Solomon should have held close to his heart, as we need to. And I'll use this as a prayer for us to finish this morning. And I pray this is your prayer as well this morning as we contemplate Solomon's hearts and our hearts before our great God. Let me use this as a prayer this morning. I'm going to start Psalm 51, starting in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, who are God my Saviour. and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Amen.